Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy Christmas to you all.
Happy Christmas to you.
I wonder what time you got up. At least when you get older and the kids are older, you don't get woken up at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's one way of looking at it, yes.
Sorry, Stephen.
Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we gather this morning in rejoicing to praise you for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that little baby being born in Bethlehem. We thank you that that was no ordinary birth, but that was your son coming into this world, taking to himself a human nature, being born as a man and laid in a manger. What a glorious thought it is that God should become man. What a wonder that he should leave his home in heaven and enter into this world and live among us. What a gift you have given to us, for you gave your only son, and in doing so, you showed the extent of your love to a world of sinners, that all who would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a gift, our Father. What love you have for us. What kindness you have shown to the likes of us. That Jesus, who was born, is born our Saviour. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The one who deals with our guilt. The one who turns aside your anger, the one who gives us peace with you. And we cannot imagine what it was like for him to stoop so low, to humble himself, to be born not in a palace, not with great fanfare, but born and laid in a lowly manger, in a backward town, quietly but wonderfully. God comes to earth. We thank you, our Father, that in him we have the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, our sins have been many, and yet Jesus has dealt with them all. He has borne the penalty in our place, and so we have forgiveness. We thank you for this, our Father. We thank you that it is all of your grace, because we do not deserve, we do not earn your forgiveness, but you give it freely from your love. And we thank you too that he who came down into this world, he who was laid in that manger, has now ascended on high and is seated upon the throne of heaven. And he reigns in glory and in power forever and forever. And that one day we shall see him as he is. For one day he is coming again. This time not as a little baby, but as a glorious king. not in lowly circumstances, but seated upon a throne, not in humility, but in victory. And how we long to see him, and how we long to be with him, the one who came into this world and gave himself for us. And so, our Father, this Christmas day, we thank you for Jesus. And we pray that amongst all the festivities and celebrations, we would remember him, give thanks for him, and bow down and worship him. For we pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Our Bible reading this morning is in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Well-known words, it's Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And may God bless his word. Well, as you know, it has been stressed to me over and over that today's service is to be a nice, short service. So I jokingly said to one of our church members last week that that means I'll keep it down to an hour and a half. That certain church member said, oh, I don't know about that. I think 2 hours would be perfectly all right. That church member is not here this morning. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. So says the text of Scripture that we read together earlier. And so we recall this Christmas Day morning. Joseph has learned that Mary is pregnant. Now, I don't know how he found out, but the impression I always have when I read it is that he hasn't found out from Mary. It's as though he's not heard any sort of explanation about how this had come about. He has heard that Mary is pregnant, and as anybody in that situation would, he's adding two and two together. We're told that they were betrothed. And in those days, to be betrothed is more than simply engagement is today. Engagement is today just an agreement that you can pull out of, but betrothal back then was much more a legal commitment, and therefore it would have required a divorce, as it were, in order to bring that relationship to an end, even though they weren't yet married. Joseph is understandably concerned and upset about the situation. We're told that he is a just man, a righteous man. In other words, he's a good man, and he wants to do the right thing and end the relationship. But he's also a kind man, and he doesn't want to do it publicly. He doesn't want to pour shame on Mary. He could have had her up in front of the authorities and made it extremely hard for her. But he doesn't want to do that. He wants to just end things quietly and secretly. While he's thinking about these things, an angel comes to Joseph in a dream. Now, which angel was it? Last week, I very confidently told you all how it was Gabriel who appeared to both Mary and Joseph, and we didn't know which angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple. Wrong. Because it was Gabriel who appeared to Zechariah in the temple and to Mary, and possibly, probably Gabriel here, but it's not named. The lesson there is that whoever is preaching, you should always check against the scriptures. Preachers can get it wrong. Preachers can make mistakes. Always go by what the scriptures tell us. So the angel, whoever, appears to Joseph and speaks to him. Joseph, son of David. He acknowledges the place that Joseph had in the kingly line. If you go back in chapter 1, the first 17 verses are this genealogy. So-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so. But one of the things that genealogy does is to show how Joseph is in the kingly line. And the angel acknowledges that. Joseph, son of David. And it goes on to explain to Joseph that what has happened is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't need to have any particular concerns that Mary has in some way been unfaithful to him. She is going to have a son, and they are to call that son Jesus. And that birth, we're told by Matthew, who's written this account, is in fulfilment of what the Lord spoke through the prophet. It's the prophet Isaiah that he quotes. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Matthew, throughout his gospel, is keen to show how the Old Testament is being fulfilled in the birth, the life, and death of Jesus. So Joseph is reassured, and he goes on to marry Mary, but it explicitly tells us that he didn't know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, that they had no sexual relations until after the birth of the Lord Jesus. But in this passage, you'll notice that two names are given to the child that is born. And I want just briefly this morning just to consider those two names. And the first name is the name Jesus. Verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Jesus is the Greek version of the Old Testament Hebrew name of Joshua, which means God saves. And that's why we see the angel explaining, for he will save his people from their sins. That is the purpose of Jesus' birth. He is born, he comes into this world in order to save men and women like you and me from their sin. And this was God's plan from the very beginning. Our problem, our great problem in life is that we are all sinners, each and every one of us. We've all done wrong. We've all broken God's law. We've all gone our own way. We are rebellious. We seek to rule our own lives rather than allow God to be upon the throne. And therefore we deserve condemnation. But here, God in his mercy sends his own Son into the world to be our Saviour. And there's no accident in that. The birth of Jesus is part of a great plan that was devised in glory even before the world was ever made. Jesus is God's gift to a fallen world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is the ultimate Christmas present. This is the gift that God gives. This is the gift that is supreme over all other gifts. And how is that to be achieved? How is this salvation from sin to be achieved? Well, that's where we move forward, isn't it? To the cross, to Calvary, to the crucifixion, when they took Jesus and nailed him to that cross some 33 years later. You see, Christmas and Easter are inextricably linked. To have one without the other makes no sense. Jesus was born in order to go to the cross, in order that he might die for his people. There would be no Calvary if there was no Bethlehem. And there would be no Bethlehem if it were not for Calvary that was going to follow. They belong together. They're part and parcel of the same plan that God has to redeem his people. Because it's at the cross where salvation is secured. It's at the cross where our sins are forgiven. It's at the cross where Jesus lays down his life as a sacrifice for us, to shed his blood. And if we are those who put our faith in Jesus, if we look to him, the crucified one, died, buried, and risen again, then our sin is removed, and we are forgiven, and we are reconciled to God, and we are restored to fellowship with God. All by the work of that baby who grew up to be our Saviour. When you think about Christmas, when you picture it in your mind, as you picture the baby Jesus in the manger, or being held by his mother or father, can you look at that child and say to yourself, he's my Saviour? It was for my sin that he came. It was in my place that he died. Jesus is my Saviour. For that's what the name means. Jesus means that God saves. The second name that is mentioned in this passage then is in verse 23. It's the name Emmanuel. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means. And that's describing the child. The one that was born is both God and man. Divine and human. God walked among his people. He came to his own, but his own received him not. God with us. Just think about that for a moment. God was with us as a man here on earth. And that means that he knows from experience what it is like to live in this world. He knows what it's like to face the pressures and the difficulties in this world. For example, he knows what it is to suffer. He is, of course, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We know that he suffered physically, not least at the cross, where he endured the pain of crucifixion. But throughout his life, he would have known homelessness. He knew hunger and thirst and cold. He knew what it was like to suffer in this world. He suffered emotionally. He knew what it was to face bereavement. It is probable that by the time Jesus was 30 and began his public ministry, that Joseph had by then died. We're told that Jesus is described in Mark's Gospel as the carpenter. He's the one who's taken over the family business. His father is not mentioned after he's 12 years old. So at some point it seems that Joseph has died. So he knows family bereavement. He knew the sense of bereavement when his close friend Lazarus died. And we're told how he stood by the tomb and Jesus wept. He knew betrayal. To be betrayed by one of the 12. To be handed over to the authorities. And for the other 11, well, he knows what it is to be let down by those who are close to him. And he suffered spiritually. Think of that sense of desertion that he experienced on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So he knows our suffering. He knows your suffering. He knows what it is to walk in your shoes, to experience the sorts of things that you experience. Not only did he know what it was to suffer, he knew what it was to be tempted to sin. You think of him when he was baptized and then he goes off into the wilderness for fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, and the devil comes to him and tempts him. Turn these stones into bread if you are the Son of God. And there's these temptations poured upon him. And let's be clear, that was not the only time that Jesus faced temptation. He faced temptation throughout his life. I suspect the greatest day of temptation was when he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and was looking ahead to that crucifixion. But the temptations that he faced are greater than the temptations that we faced. Because he, being pure and without sin, did not give in to that temptation, whereas we would crack far sooner. So the pressure upon him was far greater than the pressure that we have. But all of this, his suffering, his being tempted, his experience of normal life, means that he is the one who is able to help us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see what he's saying? He's basically saying, look, Jesus has experienced what you experienced. Jesus has been where you are. Jesus knows suffering. Jesus knows temptation. He knows the difficulties of life. And because of that, he sympathizes with you and is able and willing to help you. God was with us as man on earth. But we should also realize that God is with us today by his Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your life. And he is with us. And he will never, never leave us. And we can, and we should, know the comforting presence of God with us day by day. You see, Christianity is not just about what we believe. It does have things that we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is both God and man, for example. But it's not simply believing a set of propositions. Christianity is about a living, vital relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. A relationship that we should be experiencing. The Spirit of God is with us. He is with us to guide us, in paths of righteousness. There's a lot of talk in some Christian circles about guidance and how God guides. Guidance is not so much about who we should marry or what job we should take, but much more about how we are to live holy lives that please God. And the Spirit guides us in that. And he is with us to teach us. It is the Holy Spirit who opens our minds to understand the truths of Scripture. Spiritual things, we're told, are spiritually discerned. It is the Spirit of God who opens God's Word to us. And he is with us to empower us and to strengthen us and to energize us. He enables us to fight against sin and temptation and to overcome and to triumph. As Christians, we're no longer bound to do what is sinful. It's the Spirit of God who, within us and working through us, gives us the power to put to death the deeds of the body, that we might fight temptation. And he gives us his power to live and to serve him. He gives us gifts and talents that we are to use in order to serve the church. and he is with us to disciple us. His great aim in our lives is to see us growing as Christians, to grow in godliness and holiness and understanding and in righteousness. And so he will work in us, and if necessary, he will chastise us where and when necessary. Because our God is a loving Father who disciplines his children that they might live holy lives. God with us. He was with us as man living on earth. He is with us now through the Holy Spirit. As I finish, let's just come back once again to the manger. Jesus has been born. And we can look, as it were, with our mind's eye upon that Christ child. Take a few moments to consider why he came. To remember why he came. He came to save us. He came to free us from the power and the penalty of sin. Will you today set aside 5 minutes and take the time to thank him for your salvation, for coming into the world on your behalf? And then remember that he is God with us. If you're a Christian, Jesus is no distant saviour. But he is in your life. He is with you through the Holy Spirit. And you are not alone. And whatever this next year throws at you, and sitting here at the end of 1 year, we don't know what next year holds. But we do know this. Whatever comes, he is with us, and he will not forsake us. Let us worship him, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, O Lord, let your servants depart in peace according to your word. For our eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.